Okay, this is actually a second part of a series that we started last week, and we're dealing with the timeline that's in the Bible and just trying to lay out the fact that the Bible is divided up and it has different parts that deal with different people at different times. And one of the most important reasons that we do this is because there's way too much in organized religion where they take from anywhere in the Bible and apply it to us for today. And or they act like it's a magic book and they can open it up at a certain page and put a finger down and that's going to tell them what it says. But actually, it's a logical book. God does it very simply and very logically, and you can understand it logically. And that's really exciting, because that means that, as he says in his book, we don't need a priest anymore. We deal directly with Jesus Christ through his word. And so we were talking last week about the most important division. This whole timeline represents everything in your Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But the biggest division in it, of course, is the cross. And what we pointed out about this cross is that it divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. It divides the age of law from the age of grace. It divides what's written to the Jews from what's written to us for today. Now, most people will tell you that they understand that things written back in Exodus or way back there in the Old Testament was written to the Jews. But very few understand that the very first part that's before the cross are the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospels are an extension of the Old Testament. They're not the New Testament. And although your Bible, if you'll open it and you get to the end of the Old Testament, it says New Testament before Matthew 1:1. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, that the Testament can't be in force until after the death of the testator. In other words, it's at Christ's death that the New Testament came in, not at his birth. And that means that it didn't start in Matthew 1:1. It started at the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark, Luke, and John. That's when he died. If you go to almost any church and you say, well, is it his blood that covers us, that forgives us? And they'll say, sure. But then if you say, well, it didn't happen in Matthew 1:1, and we'll see as we go through it that the Gospels are under the law. They're just an extent. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to change the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he did. He lived the law. When the young man came up and asked him what he should do to be saved, he says, follow the law. And that's what it was until the cross. So that's one of the biggest divisions that we have to understand. So when somebody indiscriminately quotes to you out of the Gospels, well, he's quoting to you out of the law, what was said to the Jews. And we're going to cover that, but let's just use a few examples here. I'm going to go through these. You can look in your Bibles or you can just skip them because I'm going to go kind of fast. But those of you who were here last week, each of you have one of these crosses and you have the verses, so you can look them up and prove me out. But before the cross, in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, dealing with forgiveness, we're told, or the Jews are told, you will be forgiven only if you forgive. So, but after the cross, Paul tells us in Ephesians, because you have been forgiven, forgive. So it's just a real slight little difference that's all the difference in the world. And what is the difference? Here you're under the law. If you want to be forgiven, you better forgive. Here, you cannot forgive and still be forgiven. Now, God wants you to forgive, but you cannot forgive and still be forgiven. So that's the difference. Dealing with the Sabbath in Exodus, God makes it really clear in the Ten Commandments, we better remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But after the cross, in Colossians, Paul says to us, Sabbath days are not important. So if we don't understand the difference that the cross makes, we say the Bible is contradictory. Right? But the cross changed everything. About prayer before the cross in Mark, the Lord says, you will receive whatever you pray for if you believe. Have you ever tried to pray for something believing And had it not come true?
Yes.
You know, people are just turned off a lot of times by religion because they're told something that was the truth for the Gospels at the time of Jesus Christ. They were given the power and they could pray and they would receive it. But for us, Paul prayed to the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn from his side, and the Lord said no. So what a difference. And then as far as differences is concerned, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 to 7, the Lord told his apostles, he says, go to the Jews only, not to the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. That means he didn't come to us, he sent them to the Jews only. Yet in Romans, after the cross, we're told Jew and Gentile are the same. Today, there is no difference. All people are the same. It's whether you believe in Jesus Christ, not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And then last, under salvation, the rich young man came up to the Lord and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And he says, well, obey the law, sell everything you have, and follow me. But Paul tells us we're saved by grace through faith and not by anything that we do. It's by what we believe. So you got this, right? Is if you don't understand that in between those two things was the death of the testator, the death of Jesus Christ, which brought in the age of grace for us, we're lost. And that's why so many people are lost, because if you go into most churches today, they'll give you a verse out of the Gospels, and then they'll give you a verse out of the epistles of Paul, and they'll mix them up. And so one minute you'll say, whew, I'm safe, I'm saved, I believe, everything's okay. And the next minute, oh no, but I judged somebody last week. That must mean I'm not saved. But it doesn't mean that, because we're not the Jews and we're not before the cross. Everybody with me on that? Right. And why so many people are confused. I mean, that's the biggest deal. Your whole life. Yeah. So... And so there's something that you need to know about the difference between these differences that we're talking about. One is called prophecy, and another is called mystery. The prophecy is to the Jews, and mystery is to us. And so I've got another little chart up here. And this is to show you the prophets were from, well, they included Abraham, but really they were from Moses all the way to the Gospels. God spoke through prophets, and he predicted certain things. He prophesied. And he prophesied it to the Jews, by the way. If you'll read anything between Exodus and the Gospels, they're not being told to us. They're being told to the Jews. How many times were the Jews warned that if they didn't repent and start doing what God told them to do, he was going to bring in the Babylonians or the Hittites, or in some way or another, he was going to punish them? That's all back here. That's prophecy. None of it was to us. I heard a guy on TV the other day talking about how America is going to be blessed or not blessed depending on how much we sin or don't sin. That's just not applying to us today. That applied to the Jewish nation from the beginning, because from the time of Exodus, they were God's special people to the nations. It's a completely different thing. So here are the prophets, right? And God gives them a view. They get to see things, and we've got them down here, and they're prophetic. And so he says to the Jews, the prophets say to the Jews, there's going to be a Messiah come, and he's going to suffer. And they see this. Now I want to show you something else they see. They see later on, that same Messiah is going to bring wrath. And we know about the wrath because it's better known as the Great Tribulation time. You know, it's in the book of Revelation. And then they say, in the end, that Messiah is going to reign in a kingdom. They predict all these things. Those things are all predicted to the Jews, and they're about Jews. They don't even involve us. And there from this part, the original prophecy, is from Exodus to the Gospels. And we're going to see some of those prophecies so that you can kind of see what the Bible is reporting on. Because the Bible is reporting this, and if we understand who it's being said to, it really helps us out a lot. So if you'll take your notes and go first, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. While you're getting that, I want to tell you that there's something in between this line here. In fact, I should have just... This is what the prophets saw. it went across. What they didn't see is something called the mystery. This was not prophesied, a part called the mystery, which we're going to get to in a minute, to the Gentiles. And it's spoken of in Romans through Philemon. But what they did see is the wrath and the kingdom, and that's spoken of in Hebrews through Revelation. So if you'll look at your Bible, it's speaking to the Jews or about the Jews from Exodus to the Gospels. And it's speaking to the Jews or about the Jews from Hebrews to Revelations. So are those things worth anything to us? Sure, we can learn from all those things because the Jews are a great example for us. How they suffered, we can see how and why. We learn all about God in the part that dealt with the Jews. We learn all about His instructions to them. We learn about what happened when they disobeyed. There are all sorts of moral examples, principles that are spelled out in these parts that are not to us. But what's not in them that is in Romans to Philemon are God's specific instructions to us for our walk with God today. So it's pretty stunning when you see it all spelled out. But let's go to Genesis chapter 12. This is even before Exodus. It's the first... God makes a move and He calls out a man named Abraham. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 3... it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The way organized religion so indiscriminately takes out verses and applies them to us, imagine this verse applying to us. When somebody threatens you, you can say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you don't want to touch me because the Lord's going to get you." Or you can say, "Hey, you better give me lots of money and everything else because then the Lord's going to bless you." These were specific promises made to Abraham back then. And of course, part of it, he was going to make a great nation out of them. Well, he made a nation out of them. One nation we know about for sure, which was Israel. But let's go on to Exodus. Remember, all this is well before the cross. This is being, from Exodus on, it's being spoken to the Jews. Exodus chapter 19. If you'll just follow me, we're going a step at a time through the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 19, this is when the Ten Commandments are given to the Jews. And I want you to realize there are no Gentiles there, it's Jews. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 to 8, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Who's he saying it to? Jews. You know, the house of Jacob and the children of Israel are Jews. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So, back again, he's saying, it's a conditional statement. It says, "If you will obey my voice indeed." And we know that throughout this Old Testament that does not deal specifically with us, God rewarded or punished Israel depending on whether they obeyed Him or they did not. And so that was a conditional promise. But He says, "There'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses took them to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel said they would go with that deal. They took the deal. But bear in mind that they're supposed to be kingdom of priests to the nations. Now, if you'll really think about that, that means their activity from then on should have been to reach out to the nations and bring them to the Lord. Instead, they shut themselves off, considered themselves better, and looked down on the rest of the world. They did it the opposite of how they should have done it. And we're going to see eventually that's why they don't have their kingdom yet. That's why it's still a future thing. It's because they did not obey. Let's move forward to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Just keep going in the same direction. You'll get there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'm just going to land on a couple of verses to make the point. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. This is Moses speaking. A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. So this is a prophecy that Moses is making that there's going to be another prophet similar to him. He led the children out. He saved them out of Egypt. That he's coming. And then in verse 18 and 19, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So here is a prediction, a prophecy, that there is a prophet coming. That's the first prediction, you might say. Now, we know that that's going to be Christ because we know the rest of the prophecies, but he'll raise up a prophet to him. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Now, you just keep going a little ways, not too far. It wouldn't surprise you to know that it's after 1 Samuel. Chapter 7. Now, so see, the Lord is using different people, we're going to start seeing here now, to prophesy. But they don't always know everything he's saying. They just report what he's saying. Sometimes it's easier for us to understand it more fully because we're way far ahead looking back. But at their time, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, the Lord is talking to David. And he says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, we know that after David came Solomon, and Solomon built a house for God. But that's not the part of this that counts. The part that counts is he says he's going to establish his throne or his kingdom forever. Well, of course, Solomon died, and they disobeyed so badly after that that they lost the kingdom. But God has still promised that he's going to establish his kingdom forever. So either God's word counts, in which case we know it's going to happen, or it doesn't count. That's what we've got to make up our mind about. Let's go to Psalm 22. You just got to keep going for a ways. Close to almost the middle, about a third to the middle of the Bible. Psalm 22. So, this is King David that's writing this, that's prophesying. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Well, does anybody know where that? Why that is familiar? That's what Jesus Christ said on the cross 600 years later. He said it when he was on the cross. So you start to see that here is David saying something. He probably doesn't even have a clue that Jesus Christ, who he does not know, is going to be on the cross in 600 years and is going to say those words that were prophesied for him to say. But there they are. They're being prophesied. Do they apply to us? Absolutely not. He's talking about what Jesus Christ is going to say. "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, Now, the words he's saying here are Jesus Christ. I am a worm. Jesus Christ is a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver, seeing he delighteth in them. And what they say when Jesus Christ was on the cross? Let him deliver himself. You know, so this is prophetic stuff, right? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 24. That's pretty soon after Psalms. Isaiah chapter 24. And again, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking, and God is speaking through him. He's inspired him to say these words. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. So he's prophesying about a future event way down towards the end of this timeline on the blackboard, a time of wrath, a time of tribulation. And I should have said before that, the one that was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was looking at Jesus Christ on the cross. So they don't know all these things exactly how they're going to happen, but that's what they see. And I want you to see that all of this is called prophecy because it's been prophesied hundreds of years before in the Bible before it came to pass. So just something to see. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. And here, again, I'm just giving you samples, but Isaiah says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Well, when the Bible talks about a covenant of the people, that's the Jewish part. He says that this person he's talking about is going to be for a covenant to the people, but he's also going to be for a light to the Gentiles, to us. And he says to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, whether he knows it or not. That's what he's prophesying. Let's go to chapter 53, still Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 1 to 6. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And when he says we, he's a Jew. And he's talking about the Jews. We're going to see him, and we're not going to be impressed with him, is what he's saying. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, he's talking to the Jews about how on Jesus Christ was laid the iniquity of them all. But we know that this is an example of a principle, because also on him today is laid our iniquity. In other words, the reason that we don't have to become perfect to be accepted by God is because Jesus Christ was perfect and he went to the cross for us too. So it's a parallel, but here he's talking to the Jews. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Verses 1 to 6. And here, this is still Isaiah speaking, but he's being shown a picture of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is that kingdom way down your Bible and way at the end of this line here, when Jesus Christ will reign on earth. But also it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The day of vengeance comes before the kingdom. It's a time of wrath, the tribulation before the kingdom. So, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall all build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. When he says that, he's saying strangers are going to stand and feed the flocks of the Jews, of the Israelite nation. He's predicting a time when that's going to happen. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. So he's talking about a time when they're finally going to fulfill what they were supposed to have done in the first place, which was be priests to the nations. Now they're going to be priests to the nations, but it's way up in the book of Revelation. It's way down at the end of the timeline. It hasn't happened yet. So ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. So what I want you to see is there's a lot of prophecy. These prophets have been shown a lot that they're seeing. But what they're not seeing is a time when we Gentiles have any kind of a first position with God. We're always the servants to the Jews. That's our position. We're rejected. And so let's go on to Zechariah chapter 8. After Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel. Zechariah chapter 8. And again, Zechariah is another prophet, but he's being shown something that happens right up here at the kingdom. The thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ on earth. And so he's saying what he's inspired to say. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." Now, we sure know that's not happening right now. Most nations would like to destroy Jerusalem, not come to Jerusalem to meet the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So the day's going to come where they're going to be God's priests to the nations again, but it's in a future kingdom. It sure isn't now. I mean, it's easy to tell that it's not now. That's prophecy. All this on this line that you see, not below the line, but above the line, is prophecy that's in the Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Now again, I'm telling you that if you understand Scripture, you know that in Luke we have a continuation of the law. They're still under the law. They're still sacrificing. They're still meeting in the temple. They're still giving tithes. They're doing all the things that were under the law. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And this is when the angel meets Mary. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Remember, he promised David that there would be a throne that would last forever and ever. But we don't see that throne now. But when he's going to come down to earth, the prophecy made to Mary is he's going to have that throne. But instead of getting a throne, he was crucified. That throne is a future event that's going to happen. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, which is Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's being emphasized again, that prophecy made way back when, it's coming to pass. At least the part is that Jesus Christ is being born. Then let's move on to 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you'll think about this, you got all these prophets making all these prophecies. Some of them say Jesus Christ is going to suffer. Some of them say he's going to get revenge, wrath. Some of them say he's going to rule as a king. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And here's what Peter has to say about all that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. He says, Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So he says, the prophets themselves who spoke the words inquired and searched diligently to see what they meant. He says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you see what I'm saying? So all this stuff has been prophesied, but it isn't really clear. It wasn't really clear when they spoke these prophecies what the time frame of it was. Is he going to suffer first and then reign? Is he going to reign first? And then they're searching to see what would happen. In fact, in verse 12 it says, Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So it's saying not only were the prophets trying to figure out exactly what God meant and in what order, but it says even the angels desired to look into it. And if you'll think about it, if you think of the angels being up there and having a view of all this, it must have been an amazing thing for them to see these prophets come out, predict future things, get killed. Then finally the Lord comes down and they think, well, he's going to straighten it all out, and he gets crucified. And then they hear about all this prophecy about he's going to get his wrath and a kingdom's going to come. But instead, there's 2,000 years that have passed that the wrath has been postponed and the kingdom has been postponed. And something has come in called the mystery. Now we'll get to that in a second, but let's just take a couple of more verses. When the Lord was here in Matthew chapter 7. Now when he was here is back here before the cross, right? So before the New Testament, before things changed. When he was here, Matthew chapter 10. So what a difference the Bible makes if you can just get it in you that a huge part of it, Exodus to the Gospels, you're looking at the history of the Jews. You're looking at how God dealt with the Jews. There's principles for us to learn from, but it's directed to the Jews. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, and the Lord is sending out his 12 apostles that he's chosen. And it says, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means is, first of all, you might see that, again, we're the Gentiles. They were the Jews. He's saying, don't go to the Gentiles. I'm not sending you to tell these things to the Gentiles, because it's not for them. It's for the Jews. Go only to the Jews, is what he's telling them. And that should tell you that if you're reading the Gospels, you've got to read it like they were sent to the Jews. And so look at it like, okay, what's he saying to the Jews? Now, can something from there maybe apply to me? Sure. But it's not direct instructions to me as to how to live my life today. He sent them to the Jews. Okay, so then let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Verses 22-24. And so this is when the Lord is on earth. This is before the cross, when he's coming to speak to the Jews. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. Now, a woman of Canaan means a Gentile, not a Jew. So she came out and said unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So she wants help from Jesus Christ. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Well, what they'd say to you today is, well, I thought Jesus was love, love, love. You know, why isn't he loving her? He didn't come to talk to the Gentiles. He had to take care of the Jewish problem first, which was that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, which was be priests to the nation. So that's who he had to deal with first. Now, it ended up he helped her because she was persistent and she was asking for mercy. But his answer to her, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, Mark, if you existed then, and you had gone up to Jesus Christ and said, please help me, he said, sorry, bud, wrong time. But this is our time. So it's a different story. But that's really neat when you get to understanding that. Let's go on to where we fit in. You know, what did he do for us? In other words, did he come for... He didn't come to preach to us, that's obvious. What did he come to do for us? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus Christ presented himself to be killed. It was God's plan. It wasn't an accident that, the Jews surprised him and ambushed his son. All along he was supposed to die. He came to preach to the Jews. But he came to die for the whole world. That's what he came to do for us, was to die. So, what is Peter worried about when he says this? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 and 28. So remember, he's been telling them he's going to be crucified. Not crucified, but he's going to be killed by the chief priests. And so, Peter and the other apostles, they followed him everywhere. They've given everything up. So in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, unto the Lord, behold, we have forsaken all. We've given everything up and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He says, what are we going to get? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's his answer. They said, what are we going to get? He says, man, I'm going to put you on 12 thrones right now. No, he didn't say that. He said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're going to get their reward later. You got that? I mean, it's an amazing difference right there as to what's going on. You're going to get it later. So Peter gets that, right? He says, okay, it's not now. It's going to be in the regeneration. Now, the only thing Peter doesn't know, that time, that kingdom could have been set up tomorrow. He doesn't know the time. All he knows is when it happens, he's going to get to sit. They're going to get to sit on 12 thrones. So then, a little bit later, after the Lord dies and is resurrected, let's go to Acts chapter 1. And he reappears to the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So he died, he's resurrected, and he's come back and appeared to the apostles. It could be reasonable that they would think, well, maybe he's going to set up his kingdom now. So in verse 6, for when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now that would be exciting, wouldn't it? Are we going to get it now, our 12 thrones? Is this it? But he says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So it's going to happen, but it's going to happen later. And we know that it hasn't happened since, and it's not going to happen until the Lord comes back, because that's what he said. And that's why just a little while later, when Peter is preaching to the Jews, he starts saying something very different. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Now listen to this, because here's where you really get excited about learning how to rightly divide or correctly interpret the Word of God. He says, Peter says to the Jews, he says, repent ye therefore. Now the Lord has been crucified, buried, and risen. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now that kind of sounds like what we hear in churches a lot today, right? Sounds pretty similar. But listen to the next word. When. Time words are really important in the Bible, because they tell you when something's going to happen. He's talking to the Jews. He's telling them to repent and be converted so that their sins can be blotted out. When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He didn't say today. He says repent today. Be converted today. But your sins aren't going to be forgiven until the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, which is going to be in His kingdom. And to make sure we understand, he goes on and says, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So Jesus Christ is gone. He says, when He comes back, that's when you're going to get it. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And in a sense, He's saying to them, don't be surprised about this. God's been speaking it to you by these prophets down here since the beginning. He's been telling you about these things. This is nothing new. He says it's going to happen when the kingdom is set up. Kingdom could have been set up when He came down to earth, but instead they crucified Him. So now the kingdom's going to be set up sometime in the future. But when that happens, their sins are going to be forgiven. And so what you see here in a way is that the kingdom that could have happened right here, or could have happened all the way back if they'd obeyed God, it could have happened in the Old Testament times, that it has been postponed and that Peter is no longer offering that kingdom anymore now. He's saying it's going to happen later. So let's go to Romans. This is now Paul is talking to us. And Paul is the apostle that was appointed after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to explain to us how things are today. Romans chapter 9. Verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then, asks Paul, that the Gentiles, that's us, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So Paul's talking about today now, right? Because Israel's been put off. Today, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, everybody's the same. That nation that was promised to be priest to the nations since Exodus has been put aside. And so Paul asked the natural questions. Well, wait a minute. They followed that law of righteousness. They may not have been great at it, but they followed the Ten Commandments. They sacrificed. They did those things. We Gentiles didn't, and now we get it, and they don't. In verse 32, he says, wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And this is obvious to you too. You know this makes sense because even in our time, the Christian time, this era, churches go from where they started out with people of great faith, loving the Lord and wanting to have Him in their lives and to work in us and depending on Him. And then they start setting up rules. And pretty soon, they're parking cars, they're asking for money, they're making sure you come Wednesday and Sunday and Friday, and you know, the more you come, they call you more faithful. Isn't that crazy? Faith is belief. But they say you have faith if you come on Wednesday. So, well, that's a faithful brother. He comes on Wednesday too. The Jews did all the things. They didn't believe anymore. And today, unfortunately, in the religious community, there's lots of places where they've got people doing all kinds of things, but they don't have true faith in the real God, which is what changes you. So, that's what happened to the Jews. So, what's next on our prophetic timeline? They got put aside. Next is the wrath. They're going to go through a wrath. And then the kingdom. But something happened in between, and that's what I hope we've got time to deal with today. Another apostle is appointed. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Verses 9-18. And this is Paul talking, and this was his position. He says, I verily thought with myself. And you know, we all think with ourselves, right? We don't think with somebody else until we say what we think. So it all starts out, I'm thinking with myself, right, Jerry? We talk to ourselves. That's our thoughts. So he says, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that Paul started out against Christ. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Wherefore, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests... Now, he's telling this story to the king. But before we go on with the story, he's telling us he was totally against Jesus Christ. He was a Jew, a high Jew, a religious Jew. And now all of a sudden he's seeing some Jews say they're starting to believe in this guy called Jesus Christ. He's persecuting the Jewish people that believed in Jesus Christ. And on the way to Damascus, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So he's being stopped in his tracks, and the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, why are you persecuting me? The very person he was persecuting. And Paul, he's saying this, he says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That would be tough, wouldn't it? If you thought you were religiously right, and doing the right thing, and all of a sudden you realize you've been going against God. But he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. So he's being sent to the Gentiles, and he's. Let's go to chapter 28, verse 28. And now this is Paul talking to the Jews, and he says to them, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And a new program has started, and it's called the mystery, because until Paul started talking about it, it was not prophesied. It's not in the Old Testament, this time that we're talking about right now. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And Paul says to us about the Jews, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." So he says, yes, they're put aside temporarily, but they're going to have their time. They haven't fallen forever. He says, "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world," the fall of the Jews, "and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" He says, man, when they come back, it's going to be a wonderful thing. But right now, they've been put aside. And then Paul says this to us. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine own office." Now, this is pretty clear. We read that Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles that are so well known to the Jews only and don't go to the Gentiles. And then when they came up and asked him, when a Gentile came up and asked him something, he says, "I'm not sent to you, I'm sent to the Jews." So they were sent to the Jews. But who sent to us? Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So once you start getting this clearly, you know, it's kind of like if you got a letter that was addressed to somebody else. Would you read it? If you read it, and it said, "You're going to have to go to jail day after tomorrow because we found out what you did," would you go to jail? Because you know it's not addressed to you. Excuse me. So, the letters of the 12 apostles are sent to the Jews. It's telling them what their instructions are, what their instructions were for back then, and what their instructions are going to be during the kingdom. But Paul writes letters to the Gentiles. That's to us. So let's at least read them and see what they say to us. How often do you hear Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy's, Titus? How often, Thessalonians, do you hear those verses being quoted in the church today compared to the Old Testament or the Gospels, Matthew through John? Very rarely. Only when they want to sprinkle a little grace on you. But the rest of the time, it's back to the law. It's back to what was written to the Jews and not for us. Don't let them put you under the law. Let's read Romans chapter 16, verse 25. I'm going to speed up in case y'all didn't think I was speeding already. And where Paul tells us, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," Paul's gospel, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy." Of the mystery. This is a whole new thing. He says, "I'm teaching you Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Peter and the apostles were teaching them Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy. Two different things. And this one, listen, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So this was something that was not known back here during prophecy, but all of a sudden it's being explained through Paul. And let me just jump to the next verse, which is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now remember that Paul is starting to preach in an area that's dominated by Jews and by the Jewish religion, which is that you are acceptable to God by obeying the law, right? That's the Jewish religion. You obey the law. That's how you're acceptable to God. And then all of a sudden, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That, if you could put yourself in that position at that time amongst all those Jews, was a stunning contradiction to anything they had ever been taught or lived. This was a whole new thing. It was a mystery that was being revealed through Paul. And let's back up to Galatians. Am I backing up? Yes. Chapter 2, verse 2. Paul had to go to Jerusalem to talk to the 12 apostles because this caused such a problem. He's out there preaching that you're not saved by the law. The law can't save you. And the 12 are saying you got to obey the law. So in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he's saying, I had to go tell them this new stuff I knew, but I did it privately so that I wouldn't embarrass them, so it wouldn't just all fall for nothing. And then let's read verses 5 to 9. He's talking about the apostles, and he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he's saying, I had a long talk with them, explaining these things to them. But of those who seemed to be somewhat, or someone, it seemed to be somebody, whatsoever they were, he says, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He says, they didn't tell me anything new. He already knew what they believed. They didn't tell him anything new. He's telling them something new. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Now, just for quickie's sake, the Bible calls the uncircumcision Gentiles, because Gentiles at that time were not circumcised. And the circumcision, Jews, because the Jewish religion is the Jew got circumcised. So when he says the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, he means the gospel to the Gentiles was committed unto me. He says, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. He says, just like the gospel of the Jews was committed unto Peter. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision of the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So that he is Christ. Christ, who gave Peter and the apostles their walking instructions to go to the Jews, he says he did the same thing to me to go to the Gentiles. And in verse 9 he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John, the apostles, in other words, who seemed to be pillars, who seemed to be in charge, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, or the Jews. So, right then, the apostles themselves, the Jewish apostles, agreed with Paul that their gospel was for the Jews only for that past period of time, and that his apostleship was for the Gentiles, and as it turned out later, Jew or Gentile, anybody, because the Jewish gospel got shut down until a future time. Have I confused you? That's a lot. That's a lot in a short period of time, you know. But we do tape this, and you can look at it again and look at the verses. But what's really important is that we see that Paul was given some new information. It isn't anywhere else. And when it comes to the churches that are set up today, they're following Paul's instructions as to how to set up a church. But they're following Peter's instructions as to how to obey the law, give money, do all the obligatory things. Paul says we're under grace. Let's read one more verse and then we'll leave it for next time. Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, we're going to read them all. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And this is Paul speaking. Remember, the Lord said, you want to be saved, you obey the law, you sell everything you got, you give it to the poor. But he said that before his death, burial, and resurrection. Now he speaks through Paul. And in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, he says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is a free gift. And through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We've got nothing to brag about. We're going to jump on to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is pretty neat what Paul says here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because Paul was a Christ hater. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, Paul says, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And we know that because Paul has admitted that to us already. He says, that's what I was. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, basically, Jesus Christ took the worst offender that existed at that time and saved him. And he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But listen to this. He says, but it was because of that. He says, howbeit for this cause, because I was the chief sinner, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he chose the worst sinner so that when Paul comes to us and he says, you're saved by grace. It's a free gift from God. If you'll just trust in Jesus Christ instead of in yourselves, not in your own righteousness, but in His righteousness, if you'll just trust in that, then you're saved. And we come back and say, well, we couldn't be saved. We've been too bad. And he says, you haven't been nearly as bad as I was. I was persecuting Christians and having them killed. And he had grace for me. So he can sure have grace for you. So then let's go to the last one, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Now, I apologize for going fast today. I'll try and slow down next time. But the one point we're getting out of this is if we want to know what our walking instructions are for today, what our doctrine is for today from Jesus Christ, we need to read the letters written to us directly by Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. And if you read them, you will have bondage lifted from you. You'll realize you're not under any of those obligations of the Old Testament. You'll feel so free that the next time somebody says that you're robbing God if you don't give money, you'll laugh. Because that's not true. Not true today. Yes, that's exactly right. So let's read this last verse. It says, Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The key issue is trusting in Christ. He says, in whom ye also trusted. He's talking to us. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the assurance, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, what all these words mean is that when we trust in Jesus Christ and His righteousness and not in ours, which means we can never proudly stand up again in front of people and say, look at me, how righteous I am. On the contrary, we're admitting we're not righteous. We're admitting we don't measure up, that Jesus Christ measures up, and we're putting our trust in Him. And he says, when we do that, when we put our trust in His, what He did for us on the cross, which is He died, He was buried, and He rose again, then we too receive His righteousness, which means that when we have to face Christ in the end, or God, the Father, He doesn't look at us and say, you don't measure up. He looks at Jesus Christ
because that's who's standing in our place and says, you do measure up. And then you don't ever have to worry about your salvation again. And the rest of it is learning these neat verses that he sent us, because that's what grows us and changes us in our life. Let's pray. Father, forgive me that I had to go so fast, but nevertheless, I thank you for your wonderful verses, and just pray that you use them to come into our hearts and teach us things about you that we need to know. And just pray for everybody that's here and those who aren't, and pray that you be with me on my trip to San Antonio, that I remember that I'm not going there to represent myself, but rather you, and to look for the opportunities that you might give me. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
We got to catch a plane. See you guys later. Thank you. Oh.
Unhook.
Safe travels. Right. I noticed this morning that this was something back here you'd asked for, and I had made you.
Y'all get some rest. Okay.
Eyes for this.
Yeah.
Mohair.
You wanted one on baptism. Misha had been here. Anyway, you came and said you wanted it. That was a while ago, but it's been sitting back here. How are you?
A little tired. I'm all right.
So, things a little better at work? Any better?
Better than what?
Oh. Well, when you had that conversation, they didn't want you to leave.
Oh, yeah, that's, I'm still, jury's still out on that. If it comes up, I'm going to take it.
Oh, on that tangent.
But, yeah, the stress load is, you know, it still varies, but it's still there. So, the door is open.
Have you heard anything more about the teaching?
Not this.
So glad to have you with us today, Laura. Come back.
Yeah. So, thank you guys.